Well, anyone who knows me knows that I'm not that into watching sport. So, grand finals come and go. I might not even know that they're happening. But my family, very, very avid Carlton supporters. So when I found out, and so historically, that's my team. And so when I found out that Carlton was in the finals, I started watching the semi-final and preliminary finals and so forth. I don't even know what they're called. And but a couple of weeks ago, Carlton was playing Melbourne. And if you watch that game, you know that that Carlton won in the last minute of the game. Like, it was an edge of your seat game. And then the next week, Carlton played with Brisbane. And probably from about, my daughter said to me at halftime, "Dad, they're not going to win." There was a difference between the edge of your seat and the kind of really knowing what the end was likely to be. And today we come to the end of Malachi, the end of the Minor Prophets, the end of the Old Testament. And even though we don't get the happy ending bow on the end of the passage feeling, we do know what the end of the story of salvation, actually is. And that's good news. Last week, we encountered the refiner's fire and the launderer's soap. And this week, we hear about fire again, but this time it's fire of judgment, fire that burns to ashes such that people will walk over where it's been. In fact, the final words that Amanda just read to us, the very final sentence of Malachi, talks about total destruction, the furthest you can get from a sounding like a happy ending. But we know from the teaching of Jesus and the parables of Jesus that actually this is God's way, that actually God keeps his judgment to the very end, that, you know, people who do follow the Lord and people who don't live and work and move alongside each other, whether you want to take the parable of the sheep and the goats or the parable of the weeds and the wheat or the parable of the foolish and wise bridesmaids. All these parables were there for us to help us understand that God's judgment comes at the end. He lets it all grow together. And we've seen that the people of Malachi's time had lost hope because things were not going their way in the time frame that they had wanted. They grew impatient and judged God to be inactive and incapable of fulfilling his promises. And we can be a bit like this too. We can have, you know, our hopes versus God's promises. And that's where they're stuck, the people of Malachi's time. Their hopes and God's promises. But even though some of the language of Malachi 4 is a bit grim, gospel hope shines through the cracks of today's passage too, and I think it's a helpful passage for us today. So the first thing I want us to notice is the call to repentance. If we look at verse 16, when we started today, it says, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in the presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name." So some of the people heard the warning. Some of the people responded to what God had been saying through Malachi. And they repented. They did. Remember that word that just means to make a 180-degree turn away from our own self-sufficiency and towards God. And we see again here that the Lord is both judge and saviour. So it goes on, that passage, that part of chapter 3, where it says, "On that day I will act, says the Lord Almighty. They will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." We live in a world that has put intellectual reason above God, put it as a thing that we worship. And we often see that this attitude infiltrates the church too. Our primary sin is always that we can achieve what's needed without God. We assert our independence. We try to be like God. Perhaps there's a circumstance in your life right now that is a bit like that. God's words in Malachi invites us to fear the Lord, to listen, and to turn around, to repent, to bring the matter back to him and trust him in his timing, in his purpose, and that ultimately he loves us and wants what is best for us, even when we can't see it. Today, as we mark this celebration Sunday, this point can be applied personally and corporately also. Individually, you might feel, I know what's best, and this is not it. I think most, if not all, have agreed to give this a try, to see whether God really is in this, to test it. And my encouragement to you today is to give it a little time. Any change feels foreign at first, but I am convinced that God is in this. Corporately, especially from a leadership perspective, we, and particularly I, have to be led by the Spirit to confess where mistakes have been made, both by myself and other leaders in the life of the church. Having sat with many, many people now over the 26 months that I've been the lead minister of St. Hilary's, I'm aware that at times, historically, words have been spoken, decisions have been actioned, at times unwise or ungodly things have been done, and the pulpit has been used to advance agendas. And people have been hurt in the process, and we may never know the full extent of pain that has been done. I confess these sins and repent of them today, and my sins and those of others who have carried the mantle of leadership. And I commit afresh this morning to let the Holy Spirit guide and lead God's church. So there's the first point, the call to repent. And you know that in Malachi, a lot of that call has been to the leaders. The second thing we see in Malachi 3 and 4 today is the invitation to remember who we are. The theme of fulfillment runs deep in this passage. So we get to verse 4 and it says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel." It's hard to have this kind of reliance on our God if we lose sight of who we are. This was the constant sin of the people of Israel in the Hebrew Scriptures. God continually showed up with mighty acts of power and salvation from certain doom, from certain death, from certain annihilation. And then some time would pass and they would develop spiritual amnesia. They forgot who they were. They forgot that they were God's chosen people. And that's who we are too. In Christian terms, we might say, remember the cross of Christ, or remember Jesus risen from the dead, or remember that we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Remember specifically how God has called you. Remember, remember, remember. Moses, and in the next verse, Elijah, are Bible personages associated with fulfillment. It's Moses and Elijah who appear on the Mount of Transfiguration and converse with Jesus. Moses traditionally represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Together, they represent the whole narrative of salvation up until this point. So what does it look like to apply this to our own lives? Again, even as devout followers of Jesus, we can find ourselves in a bit of a funk sometimes, can't we? I saw someone post on social media this week something that resonated with me. It said, "We refuse to go through the motions when the King is in the room. We refuse to just go through the motions when the King is in the room." Isn't that a powerful reminder for us today? To not lose sight of why we're here, who we are, and the one whom we've come to worship. Many of us are in a season of hardship. And even in the midst of the knowing who we are, life can seem pretty hard. And I don't want to make light of that. However, we read in verse 2 today that if we revere his name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And what I believe this means is, firstly, I think the Son of Righteousness points directly to Jesus. It's the only place that this expression is used in all of Scripture. Secondly, I believe it speaks to the weariness of spirit that we so often experience. Even when we have repentant spirits and remember who we are, we can feel like it's really tough to walk in our true identity. But as we praise God, even in the silence of our own hearts, The Son of Righteousness brings healing to our spirits, restores our souls, helps us to face the day, or as it's put here, helps us to go out and frolic like calves. If you spent any time in the sun yesterday, it would have warmed your face and warmed your body. Doesn't life just feel good when the sun is out? You know, not too hot, not too cold. It was just perfect yesterday. Here we read about the Son of Righteousness who warms us from the inside and reminds us afresh of who we are and that with Jesus we can face whatever lies ahead. In a few moments we're going to action our Thanksgiving. We're going to listen to some stories. We're going to look at some photos of the past 12 years or so worshipping on this side. It's a reminder of who we are. It's appropriate to share, remember, laugh, cry, express joy and grief. But as we do, to remember what God has done in our midst and to know that he is not done yet. So as we prepare our hearts, as we prepare to move from here to Q next week, let's remember that the call to repentance and the call to remember who we are. And finally, the passage invites us to look forward to God's final victory. Malachi doesn't quite give us the happy ending that we might have liked, but there is still reason to hope. We know ultimately how the story ends. And look at what it says in verses 5 and 6. "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." Now, I've already reflected on the significance of Elijah, who together with Moses represents fulfillment. Later, Jesus will say of Elijah that he has come and he is, in fact, John the Baptist. But Elijah's future mission, according to Malachi's prophecy, is specifically turning the hearts of parents to the children and turning the hearts of children to their parents. I don't know about you, but I thought this was a curious note to finish the book on, and I spent a lot of time ruminating about this verse this week. You see, last week when we heard about the refining fire and the laundry soap, we could see the clear parallel with John the Baptist. But, you know, what's this about? What's this particular emphasis about? Well, let me offer two reflections. That turning the hearts of the parents and the parents of their children comes immediately before the verse about total destruction. It's a reminder that God's judgment will always be preceded by God's mercy. God's judgment is always preceded by God's mercy. Jesus' first coming as a baby is marked by the offer of salvation that begins with the call to repentance. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And repentance, like charity, begins at home. If parents and children can have hearts turned towards each other, there's a much higher chance that we will leave our homes and be agents of reconciliation in the world. Because we do know the end of the story, we know that Jesus' second coming will be marked by judgment. And last week, I preached over at Q and I said that judgment is not a dirty word for people who have put their trust in Jesus, because we know that the only one who is worthy to judge is the one that we entrust our eternal judgment to. Even God's judgment is an expression of his love for us. The second thing to consider about this image of hearts being turned, parents to children, children to parents, is that God doesn't want to merely unite households. He wants households in unity to worship him. And this too is relevant to us as we make our pilgrimage over to the Q campus next week. Over the past 30 or 40 years, St. Hilary's has been a church engaged with the generations, and in particular has been a leading church in forming young people in the faith. Yet despite our best efforts and the many good news stories, we've seen many fall from faith, and many of our older church members will tell you that they have children who were once on fire for Jesus that are no longer in church. God has not forgotten about them. And I believe God is gathering us together in solidarity to both love each other well and be invested in the younger generations and the generations yet to come. To put our best foot forward, to champion our young people, we need to be sacrificial and entrepreneurial and strategic and all those things, so that the future story for the next generations won't be destruction, but grace. But to face that takes humility. We must recognize where things haven't worked or are no longer working. We repent, we turn around, we remember who we are, and we look ahead to the story that has an assured ending. And as we do all of that, we commit ourselves to being people of prayer, praise and worship, seeking God's will and allowing His Spirit to guard, guide and lead His church, this church. Let's pray.